ask if you'll turn again to that reading, to the book of Judges, chapter 16. When David heard the news that King Saul had lost his life when in a fierce battle with the Philistines, he soon expressed his grief in an incomparable elegy. This elegy, this lament, is recorded for us in 2 Samuel 1, verses 17 to 27, and part of it contains the striking words in the 25th verse, "How are the mighty fallen?" I want you to think of those words. How are the mighty fallen? If ever such words could be applicable to any other person, in addition to him whom they were first originally spoken or spoken of, surely among the first would be the man that we have read about tonight in Judges 16. I refer to Samson. Samson was a judge of Israel whom God had raised up to give his people deliverance from the aggressive enemy of the Philistines. He was a man singular in appearance and mighty in strength. His very long hair was the badge of his relationship to the Lord as a Nazarite, distinguishing him from his peers. And his great strength and the exercise of it was associated with that long hair of his Nazarite separation. And this great strength made him to be feared by the heathen Philistines. But because of his laxity in a particular area of his life, this great man, because of his failure to curb this laxity, underwent a great change that led to his downfall. And it is the downfall of Samson that I want us to consider for the remainder of our service tonight, and keep that part of David's elegy in mind when he was speaking about Saul. How are the mighty fallen? Because make no mistake about it, Samson was a mighty man, a great servant of God. I want you to notice several things about this downfall. First of all, we're going to look at the tracing of it, how it all came about. And there were three matters that contributed to it. I want you to notice them. First of all, there was his association. This was a factor. In chapter 14, we find that he was associated with a certain woman. And this woman became his wife. Samson was very hard done by this lady, because in a matter of ethics, she betrayed him. We don't have time tonight to go into all the detail, but you can read the story there in chapter 14 for yourself at your leisure. But she betrayed him in a certain matter, and of the circumstances that followed, she was given to Samson's companion to be his wife. And it appears, at least if you accept the father-in-law's explanation of it, there was a gross misunderstanding. And then we learn later that this woman and her father were burned to death by their own people, the Philistines. Later, Samson developed another relationship, this time with a harlot. We get the details of that. It was only for a short while, but it was in chapter 16, and it certainly was not to his honor or to his credit that he engaged in this relationship, as we can well understand. But then he had another association, and this precipitated the awful downfall. And we read a little bit about it tonight, because he fell in love, probably, I think anyhow, sincerely fell in love with a woman who betrayed him in such a manner that was most despicable. She could well be called the Old Testament Judas Iscariot. Her name was Delilah. And I would want to say to you tonight, my dear hearer, and especially to young people, but not exclusively to young people, that we need to beware of our associations. It's very important that we don't get involved in the wrong company. We learn in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, where the apostle makes this statement that evil communications corrupt good manners. What does he mean by that? It just means that bad relationships will poison good living. And this is what happened to Samson. Samson was a God-fearing man, a mighty man of God. And I'm sure that many of you here do not need me to remind you of his great achievement, his great feats, his great accomplishments of power when he destroyed the enemies of Israel, when on one occasion he slew 1,000 of them with the jawbone of an ass. A mighty man. But because of his wrong association, he got on this downward spiral. Reminds us of a young man in Proverbs chapter 7, where Solomon observed that he had his eye in bad company. And he went to her house, and the Bible says that he was taken in her snare, and he didn't know that the guests of that evil woman were in the depths of hell. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And because of his wrong association, Samuel was on the road to a moral and spiritual collapse. But there's another factor as we trace his downfall. Not only his association, but his fraternization. He just didn't make his acquaintance with the wrong connections or the wrong people. But he began to parley with them, and especially with this woman, Delilah, and it's worthwhile noticing something about her. Notice in verse 4 of chapter 16, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth. And by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. What was Delilah's response? Oh, I can't do this on him. He loves me, and I love him. Not a bit of it. Notice her response. In verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson answered her. But we would say in our language, he was only kidding her. He was leading her on. He told her a story. He says, bind me with 7 green withes, and if you do, I'll just be like any other man. And she did it. She did it. And then she says, Samson, the Philistines will be upon you. And he just rose up, and it says he broke them as if a piece of tar would have touched a flame. So if nothing else, Samson should have known what was in that woman's thinking. But instead of quitting it and getting out, he began to fraternize with her. He allowed himself to be pestered again. Notice further, if you will, in verse 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, here he is parleying again. If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And she did that. And again she said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And again he rose up and he burst them asunder. And she realized that Samson was leading her on. And yet again she came back to him. So that means he was in her company. And he was willing to discuss the matter with her, even though he was only kidding her at the stage. And she says again, look, you're mocking me. Tell me how you can be as weak as any other man. He says, if you weave my head, the hair in my head, and fasten it, I'll be as weak as any other man. And she did that and put a big pin in it. She says, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And again he rose up. And again, if you notice verse 14, she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Now, you would have thought by this stage he would have cottoned on. Why is this woman at me so often to find out the secret of my power? And instead of getting out, he still kept on fraternizing with her. Until we read in verse 15, she really led it on, and she said, how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. Not only three times, but constantly she was putting the pressure on him until the Bible says that he was vexed almost unto death. He was worn out with it. And instead of exiting the place, instead of getting away from her, realizing there's something behind this, he kept leading her on, having fun with her. But it went too far, as we'll notice in a moment. Again, I put it to you, my dear friend, that we should not allow ourselves to be drawn into circumstances that occasion danger to us. It may be a relationship like what Samson was involved in here, or it may be toying with a habit. You say, well, I'll not get hooked on that. I'll experiment. I'll try this drug that I hear them talking about in school. I'll take this taste of alcohol to see why it does such and such to people. Oh, I put it to you tonight, don't allow yourself even to go that far. I remember reading many years ago, and it made a deep impression on me, where a certain lady, a wealthy lady, she lost her coachman. This is the time before there was automobiles. And she advertised for a new one. And she had a number of applicants. And she took them a certain course. She wanted to prove their skills. And all of them came to a certain part where there was a cliff face. And they all showed their skill by going so near to the edge. And they were daring, but they were skillful. But if there was a mistake, it was a drop of hundreds of feet to rocks below. Oh, she was impressed with their skills. This man came, and she brought him along the same route, and right up to the very place where the others had gone. But he brought the horses more to the other side of the road, away from the cliff edge. He might have thought, well, I'll be viewed as cowardly here. There'll not be much chance of me getting the job. But after the course had been finished, she asked him a few other questions. And then she said, I want to give you the job. But could you tell me why, whenever you were showing me your abilities, when we came to that dangerous part of the road, that you didn't, like the others, see how near to the cliff edge you could go? He says, my lady, I'm paid to keep the passengers in safety, not to take risks with them. And that's why I did not go to the edge. And she says, you're very wise, my friend, and I have great pleasure in offering you the position. And that's how it ought to be with us. Not to see how far we can go along a dubious road or to a certain point to see just what we can take on, but rather stay away from the dangers. The Word of God puts it in other language. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. This mighty man, Samson, did not take that advice. But he toyed with Delilah, he parleyed with her, he fraternized with her, and he went further down the road to his downfall. We have traced the association. We have traced the fraternization. Notice quickly his capitulation. He caved in. He yielded. He surrendered. Let's see how it happened. Notice verse 16. It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she knew for sure she had gotten the secret at last. And he gave in to her. And as a result, the Philistines who had been lying in wait, one of them in particular, shaved off his locks. And then she says, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. And he rose up. He says, I'll go out like I have at other times, and I'll deal with these boys. But it didn't turn out that way. The man was taken captive. His downfall was complete. Let me again, with respect, put it to you The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." In other words, don't be arrogant. If we feel secure, if we are doing pretty well, let us not go to the lengths that will test us and see just how far we can go in the wrong direction. Samson never intended to go the distance he went. But by being in the company and by parleying with her and fraternizing with her, at last he gave in under her pressure. Whenever she was at him day by day, "Tell me the secret of your great strength," he told her all his heart. It led to his downfall. And it could lead to yours and mine if we do these same things. But notice secondly and very quickly, not only the tracing of his downfall, but notice the tragedy of his downfall. Notice the cause of it. As we look at the cause of it, we'll see just how significant the tragedy is. We have it there in the fact that his hair was shorn. He said himself in verse 17 at the end of that verse, "If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Verse 19, "She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." He awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The cause of it was that he was bereft of his power. But there's a deeper cause than that. You see, the hair was long, but that was peculiar to the Nazarite. You see the story of the Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6. And if you remember about Samson's birth, you'll recall that the angel appeared to Manoah. It was the Lord Jesus appeared to Manoah, Manoah's wife, and said a child would be born. And he was to be a Nazarite from birth, which meant that there never was to be a razor on his hair. And that Nazarite vow, symbolized by the long hair, was the badge of separation unto God. And with it, God identified with it by giving Samson mighty effusions of his power. Oh, read the story of what he did. He was able to tear asunder a lion with his bare hands. He was able to lift the gates of the city of Gaza, and carry them some considerable distance on his shoulders. He was able, when his hands were tied, to break loose after the Spirit of God came upon him, lift up the jawbone of an ass from the ground, and wield it, and slew, listen to it, 1,000 soldiers. What a mighty man. But now that his hair is gone, and more particularly, now that his strength had gone, he was just like any other man, and that was no problem to the Philistine. But there's an even greater tragedy than that. All of this happened to Samson, and he didn't know it was happening. Notice the wording there at verse 20. "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. God had departed from him, had withdrawn his mighty power from Samson's life. But Samson was unaware of it. All the time that he was associating and fraternizing and eventually capitulating to this woman, the Lord had been withdrawing himself from him as far as the mighty power of God in his life was concerned. And ladies and gentlemen, that can happen to us. We can be bright and bold and glowing for God in our lives. But because of continual sinning and grieving the Lord, God will withdraw from us as far as the manifestations of his presence and power are concerned. And we wouldn't even know it until a crisis comes into our lives and we're not fit to cope with it and not able to deal with it. Terrible for an experience like that to happen. Tragic. And worse still, not to know about it. That's the cause of it. The Lord departing from him and having his head shorn, as the symbol of the Lord's presence, indicating that the Lord's presence and power was leaving him. But notice not only the cause of it, but notice the consequences of it. What happened in this tragedy? What was the awful outcome, the awful result? Well, first of all, he lost his sight. Didn't we read that in one of the verses there? We're told in verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Lost his vision. Just imagine, no more would he be able to see a sunrise or a sunset. Never again would he see a blue sky or a green field or a flowering garden. Never again would he look upon the face of one who was dear to him or known to him, a family member. Never again. And if you and I lose our spiritual vision, my dear friend, we'll fail to see and appreciate the beauties of the Lord Jesus and the grace of the Lord in our lives. We'll fail to see the need of the perishing. We'll fail to see the resources that are at our disposal to rescue them and to live victoriously in our lives. We'll fail in all of that. Fail to see it because sin will bore our spiritual eyes out also. He not only lost his sight, he lost his liberty. Notice that 21st verse again. We are told that they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. They were making sure. They needn't have worried. Ordinary rope would have done all right this time. He doesn't have the power of God on him at this stage. But there he is. He has lost his liberty. He's bound. And whenever you and I depart from the Lord, maybe imperceptibly, maybe we're going down little by little by little by little until we waken up to the fact that a tragedy has occurred and we have lost out with God, we find not only will we lose our spiritual vision, but we lose our liberty and the great freedom that we enjoy in living in Christ and living for Him. But he lost something else. He lost his dignity. He's grinding in the prison house. Picture him. No sight. His hair shorn. Chained. And going round and round and round day by day for so long. And it is said that grinding that type of corn, grain, was women's work. The men never did it at all. But because of Samson's abject circumstances, he's the one that's involved in doing it now. Another aspect of his tragedy. But notice something else here. We've seen not only his losses, but we see the response of the enemy. And this is terrible indictment on this man. Notice verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Their God did no such thing, because there is no their God. There are no other gods. Oh, there may be idols, there may be images, but there's only one God of heaven and earth, and it was He, the Almighty, as a chastening and judgment upon His servant, that He delivered him into the hands of the Philistines. But they went on and said that twice. Our God has brought him into our possession because he is our enemy and slain many. And then they began, if you notice verse 24, they began to praise their God. And then we are told they offered sacrifice unto their God. It reminds me very vividly of what Nathan said to David whenever David committed sin with Bathsheba. He says, you have given cause to the enemies of God to blaspheme. This is exactly what Samson has done here. And you and I put myself along with you, are in great danger of doing this at any time. We take our eyes of the Lord, give into the flesh, and live for self, and are regardless and heedless to the claims of God in our lives. What an awful situation that Samson has found himself in. How are the mighty fallen? The tracing of it and the tragedy of it. It would be terrible to have to leave there. But thankfully, while we didn't read the verses, there's one last thing I want you to notice. The turning of the downfall. This was reversed. Something wonderful happened. I want you to notice the turning of it. Notice verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Why did the Holy Spirit put that in? Well, it's significant, because we've already noticed the significance of the hair in the first place. Now that it's shorn, he has lost his power. Not that the power lay in the hair, but it lay in what the hair indicated, that he was a Nazarite separated unto God. Now the hair of the head's growing. And I can't understand these Philistines when they knew that the possession of the long hair indicated his strength. Why are they not keeping an eye on it and keep his head shaven continually? Were they so slack in their euphoric condition? At any rate, the hair was growing. I want you to notice the experience of this turning of Samson's fall. It started, first of all, with the hair beginning to grow. And I can imagine Samson in the darkness of the grinding house, putting his hands up to his head and feeling the hairs beginning to grow again, and in memory going back to former days. What his mother and father told him when he was growing up, why he looked so different from the rest of his young companions, why it was so significant that his hair was long and theirs was short, and how he remembered time and time again the power of God coming into his life. And I believe that he was taking fresh hope. Lord, maybe with my hair growing, I can get back into a relationship with thee again. And then something else happened. Not only did his hair begin to grow, but Samson began to pray again. Notice what we read in verse 28. And Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. Here's a man getting back into fellowship with God again. A man who realizes the immense value and worth and power of prayer. A short prayer, but oh, it throbs with intensity and with passion and with vigor and faith and longing. He realizes if he's ever going to have deliverance, it can only come through God. What can he do in his situation? But he was being turned. And men and women, if you realize, like Samson tonight, there's been a lapse in your Christian life, and you're becoming aware of it and concerned about it, first thing you need to do is to come to the Lord in prayer. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Those peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet the memory still, but they've left an aching void this world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to turn it from thy throne and worship only thee. That'll be a mighty step forward. It was in Samson's case. But notice not only the experience of his turning, prayer, and the growing of his hair, but notice the evidence of his turning. The evidence that he recovered from his downfall. Let's notice these tremendous words. If you notice verse 27. Now, the house was full of men and women. That's the big temple where they were worshipping to their god Dagon. And we are told there in that 27th verse that on the rooftop there were about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. They were having their sport with Samson in his blindness. But there was a wee fellow there. And Samson said, would you just direct me to where the pillars are? Just imagine Samson groping around in his world of darkness, listening to the guffawing of the crowd all around him. And this wee lad directs him into the temple precinct. He puts one hand in one pillar and the other hand in the other pillar. And that's when he begins to cry unto God again. that we notice in verse 28. But notice what happened in verse 30. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell on the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Oh, my dear friend, here's a man who has recovered from his fall and recovered so much that whenever hundreds of years later, the inspired writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, when he's listing and making reference to all the great heroes and heroines of faith, he mentions Samson, and there's not a word about his titillation, not a word about his association, not a word about his downfall, but rather he's listed as a mighty man of faith. And my dear friend, the Lord can do that for you and me if we have backslidden, if we're following afar off, if we realize we're on a downward spiral, we're going to end in destruction as far as our testimony is concerned, if we'll only return, if we'll only repent, God will enable us to do a great work for him again. It's not over. God gives the second chance. He did for Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. He did for Peter. He said, "Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." He did for John Mark. John Mark failed abysmally. But whenever Paul was writing his last letter, he said to Timothy, "Bring Mark with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry." And he can do it for me. And he can do it for you. He just wants us to realize the terrible mistake we're making and get back to him in repentance and faith. Perhaps tonight you have never been a Christian and your life's in a sorry mess, more than you would care to acknowledge, more than what anybody knows. The same principles apply. There's a God of love and a God of mercy whose Son made provision for those sins on the cross at Calvary when he shed his precious blood to deal with sin. And the only remedy for Samson's sin, and the only remedy for our sin, and the only remedy for anybody's sin is in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. And if you will only come tonight to that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins and plunge beneath that crimson tide, you'll lose all your guilty stains. You'll be made a new creature. The disaster will be turned. It'll be reversed. You can go out of here to live for Christ, a new man, a new woman, and no need to ever have a downfall or be like this mighty man who fell. Will you come to him? Put your trust in him tonight. Dear backslider, should there be those in the meeting as such, will you come back to him? Start afresh tonight before it's too late forever.